pronounce it. People call him Jehovah, mm-hmm. Yahweh, Yahuwah, whatever. But that word was never translated. Or not translated, but it was never, ever spoken. Because the Hebrew people thought that word was too holy to be spoken. And this Yod, Hey, Wow, Hey, four consonants. Okay? That's just the way it is. And that's what we call Jehovah. And in the Old Testament, the first place we see the word Jehovah in its verb root is in Genesis 1 and verse 2. In Genesis 1 and 1 it says, "In beginnings created God the heavens and the earth." Now, that's from Hebrew. And then it says, "And the earth, she became formless and void." The earth, she became. Third person singular, cal preterite verb. She became, it's feminine. And that word is Hayah. And that's where the word Jehovah comes from, is that verb, became. Jehovah means he who shall become. He who shall become. Okay? And when the Jews, when they came to the word Jehovah, they would say, Deuteronomy 6 and 4, what does that say? Any of you remember? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Okay? Is one. Alright? They would say, if they read this, they would say, "Hear, O Israel, the our God is one." They would not speak that word. And when they would write the word Jehovah, they would take a special pen and they would write it. And then put that pen back down and go on with the rest of it. Because that word was holy. And they referred to the name Jehovah as the Word. Now I know a lot of writers in Greek and everything, they said this is the Greek's idea of the beginning of everything. The Logos. Okay? That's not what it's talking about in John 1 and 1. John almost didn't write the Gospel of John. Did you know that? He almost didn't write it. It says in the law, it says, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established." All right? And how many other Gospels? How many Gospels are there?
Four.
There were already three. And that would have been enough to establish that Jesus Christ came. The Gospels are the good news that Jesus Christ came. All right? And people were beginning to say, even in John's lifetime, that Jesus was not God. That when he walked along the seashore or whatever, he didn't leave tracks. He was really just a spook. A spirit. That he wasn't real. That he did not have real flesh and bones at all. But the law of Moses also says to redeem someone. We're going to get into that a little bit later. We're going to go in John 1:14. It says in Leviticus that you had to be related to somebody to redeem them from it. And for God to be able to redeem us out of sin, he had to be related to us. All right? Related to us. And that's why God became flesh. And we're going to see that in the Greek. And when we study a verse in the class, we read it together, and I'll say it, and then you say it, okay? And?
And.
R-K?
R-K.
Ain?
Ain.
Ho?
Ho.
Logos?
Logos.
Chi?
Chi.
Ho?
Ho.
Logos?
Logos.
Ain?
Ain.
Pros?
Pros.
Tone?
Tone.
Theo?
Theo.
Chi?
Chi.
Theos?
Theos.
Ain?
Ain.
Ho, Logos.
Logos.
Now you can make this here or this here, by the way. It doesn't make any difference. What do you call that, Lee? Anybody remember? No predicate? Nominative. Alright. That means you've got two subjects in the same sentence. Now, Greeks are a lot like some people. They just put run together sentences. And if you look in your text, by the way, original texts were all unicles. There was no punctuation or anything. We're going to study a little bit about punctuation, but I don't major on that because it wasn't there. It was all in the mind of the writer when they wrote it down. And you just have one sentence after another run together and tied together with conjunctions. And every now and then you'll see them capitalize something. They'll capitalize a name, but when you see a sentence actually starting, it'll be capitalized. And you're not going to see much capitalization in Greek. All right, this is an English word right here, in. All right? It goes right over to the English in, which is a little preposition, in. And that's a preposition, okay? N-R-K. And by the way, this is a smooth breather, and this is a rough breather in Greek, okay? And I'm not going to put the acute graves and circumflex and all that kind of stuff up here. I don't want to founder you with it tonight, okay? I'm just going to make it easy. N-R-K. Now that's kind of like a prepositional phrase, okay? In the beginning. What does the book of Genesis say, the first verse?
In the beginning.
In the beginning. When John wrote this book here, he was going to prove beyond a shadow of anybody's doubt, any Hebrews or any Greeks, shadow of doubt, that this God came down to earth and he became flesh and he dwelt among mankind. It says, in beginning, and then what does it say? What's the word in this John 1 and 1 in the King James Version? Was. All right. That's, just don't get it. It's third person singular, imperfect, tense, indicative mode, and active voice. And that comes from Amy. All right. Third person singular, imperfect tense. Imperfect tense means something that just keeps on traveling along. It doesn't stop. So we would say, in translating this, in beginning kept on being the Word. The Bible says that Jesus didn't, the eternal God, the Son, did not have a beginning. He's eternal, isn't he? Eternal. He didn't have a beginning. And in the Greek grammar, you see the eternality of him because he's kept on being. And when you kept on being, it just continues. This keeps on rolling. In beginning. Now, this isn't the beginning of the creation here. This is beginning. Back in eternity past. Before time. Before time. We live in... Here's eternity. Here's time. And here's eternity over here. We live in a little tiny piece of eternity called time. All right? In eternity past, a lot of things happened. Then in time, God has dealt with mankind in certain different ways at different times. And then we'll, in the end, it'll be all eternity in the future again. All right? In beginning kept on being the Word. Ho theos. Now, ho is what? What is that? Brother Lee? That's the. Okay? The. Now, by the way, a the is a definite article and that's an adjective, okay? Now, we're going to get down here to the end of this verse. And some people say that do not believe in the deity of Christ that Jesus, or the Word, was a God. Or a God was a Word, whichever way you put that verse. But you know what? You will not find any indefinite articles in any Greek grammar anywhere in the world. Do you know why? There aren't any. A and N... It's an indefinite article. There are no A's and no ands in Greek. None. You won't find it. All right?
So when we normally have one, they don't have
no.
Anything. They just put the noun.
Everything is definite. Now, this is locative, singular, feminine. That word right there. And this preposition kind of gives you the idea of what to put this in. There's eight cases in Greek. Nominative, genitive, ablative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. Those are nouns. Okay? We have somebody acting in English and somebody receiving the acting in English. Okay? We have a predicate or a nominative, the subject, and we have the object of that action. In Greek, you have 8 cases. And in Greek, you have a tremendous amount of verbs. That's my little girl snoring back there. So.
What's the technical name for the A's and the A's again?
The A's and the A's are indefinite articles.
And there are none in Greek.
There are no indefinite articles. There aren't any in Greek. Okay? In beginning. In beginning. Kept on being the... And then we have here word. All right, now we just studied a while ago about this word Jehovah, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Yahweh, or whatever you want to call it, however you want to pronounce that, but that is it right there, okay? Yod, He, Vau, He. 4 consonants, unmarked. No way to pronounce it. It wasn't meant to be pronounced, okay? And when they referred to this name, they called it Adonai sometimes, or the Word. Okay? And when John was writing this, he wasn't talking about the Greek idea of the Word or the originator of the universe. He's talking about to the Hebrews. The Hebrews just flat couldn't accept that God had come down to the earth to redeem mankind. The Word. So how should we translate that? What should we put there where the Word is? What else could we put? Jehovah. Okay, Jehovah. Kept on being the Jehovah. How long did Jehovah last? Huh?
Kept on going.
Kept on going. All right, that's the action now of that verb. And then we have this little conjunction here, and that's and. Okay? And. Tying another sentence together. We actually have a sentence here, and then we're just going to run it on. Run the sentence on. We're going to put a conjunction here, and then ho logos, ein pros ton theon. Ho logos. Again. The word, or a better translation, the idea was what? The Jehovah. Third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active, verb from Amy, kept on being, kept on rolling, all right? Kept on going, kept on going. And then here we have this pros here. It means toward. Face to face, in absolute perfect proximity. I mean, right there. I mean, face nose to nose, eyes to eyes, mouth to mouth. Straight, all right? This Jehovah kept on being toward the God. He was not separate. But a part of. Now, we studied a little bit last week. We talked about the deity of Christ, and the only way that God, the only way that God ever described the triune God was when He described man in Genesis 1 and 26. What does that say? What?
126.
Genesis 1 and 26.
Created in our image.
All right. God said, let us make man in our image. Okay? In the Hebrew it says there, let's make man in our shadow casting image. That's our physical image, alright? In our blood flowing likeness. In man and animal life, where is the life? In the blood. Alright? And in our mental likeness. And our spiritual likeness. Alright? God made man in the physical image of the physical image of God, which is Jehovah, the one who shall become, which is Jesus Christ that walked on the earth. In His mental image, we are made, that's our mind, our souls live in that mind, okay? And then spirit. When your spirit leaves you, what happens? Your body quits moving. As simple as that. It just quits moving. All right, when it leaves. When a spirit leaves the animal, animals have spirit too. When the spirit leaves the animal, it quits moving too. Spirit is what gives us life. Now we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. There aren't 3 gods because Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is three gods?
One God.
One God. All right, one God. All right, let's go back to this now. That Jehovah kept on being towards the God. All right? And we can say here, Ho Logos, Ain Theos. We can say Theos, Ain Ho Logos. Whatever you want to do with this, it doesn't really matter. Because this is a predicate nominative. It means there's... Do you see this Omicron sigma, this OS on the end here? That means it's nominative, and it's singular, and it's masculine. Greek is an inflected language. How many of you know foreign languages? Anybody here know a foreign language? Spanish? German? Any of those languages? Well, all of those languages are inflected. It means that how you end that, you would say, mijo or mija in Spanish, my beloved little one, female, my beloved little one, male. Okay? Whichever way you ended that, that's who you know, and you could tell what it was. Well, in Greek, you got number, you have number, it's singular or plural, okay? And you have case, the case is nominative, that's the case of the subject, and you have gender. Number, gender, and case. Okay? Number, gender, and case. Now, we're not going to go get into duel. In Greek, there's singular, duel, and plural. Same thing as in Hebrew. Okay? We're just going to go singular and plural because you're not going to run into a lot of the other. Besides that, let's confuse you right now. Okay? What? You don't need any more confusing? All right. Do you see how definite this language is, though? You're going to see in a few minutes. The Jehovah, the Word, kept on being toward the God, and, another conjunction, that little and right there, and God, or the Word, either one.
What's the difference between the two, Theos and Theos?
Theos and Logos.
No, the one before it, Theos.
The
Theos? Yeah, what's the difference?
Oh, this is accusative. Singular. Masculine. Right there, it was receiving the action of the subject that's acting, okay? Ho logos, ein pros ton theon. He kept on being toward the God. God never was separate. He was still one God, always one God, okay? And this is accusative singular masculine, and the definite article is accusative singular and masculine also.
What is accusative?
Accusative case, that means that's what we call the case of the direct object. It's receiving the action. Okay? And the case of the subject is nominative case. Okay? Now, theos is os, oo, oo, on, e in Greek. Okay? That's nominative, singular, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. And that's first declension, masculine nouns. Okay? You've got masculine, feminine, and neuter. You've got three sets of definite articles, three sets of thes. Ho, hey, to. Okay? Masculine, feminine, and neuter. You all know all of those things in Greek. English never made much sense to me after I learned Greek. Simple as that. Because it's so definite. God did not make a mistake when he put the New Testament in Greek. Because you're not going to say, well, this is what this verse means to me. It doesn't matter what it means to you. God knows what it means. He meant it to be put in that language so you could translate it exactly like he said. Okay? And theos are the word, nominative, singular, masculine. And ho is nominative, singular, and masculine. And that's a definite article, and that's a the. Okay? And then logos, which can mean the word, or Jehovah. Let's look at it. And this is kept on being here too. Third person singular and perfect and dignity active. Or continued to be. The subject right here. And here's the subject over here. Predicate nominative. Predicate here is your action verb. Okay? That's a little linking verb. And in mathematics, you could say this here equals this over here. They are the same one. All right? And I gave an example here of my mother has a friend that is a Jehovah's Witness. And they take Spanish together. They've been taking Spanish together for years, about 5 or 6 years. And I was trying to explain grammar to my mother one time. I said, I'll tell you what, just take John 1 and 1 and take it to your teacher, and he can tell you, and that verse is the most beautiful verse to show you what a predicate nominative is and nominative is and how grammar works that I know of in the Bible or in anywhere. And this woman was sitting there, and I wrote it out in Greek and in English. And I said, now, do you know grammar? Oh, yes, I know grammar. And I said, okay. I said, Kai Theos Ein Hologos here. What does that mean? She said, well, she said, this here is a linking verb. A linking verb. And that linking verb here, when you got a predicate noun, it says the same thing over here is the same person, number, and gender over here. I said, all right. I said, now what does it say? And she said, and God kept on being the Word? No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. She said, I don't believe it. That's not what I believe. I said, you're arguing with grammar. And that's truth there that you're arguing with. Truth. You can't get around it. The idea and the thing about it is get your mind lined up with the Word of God. And that's something that Greek will do to you. You'll either run off and forget it and won't want to study it after a while if you don't agree with it, if your theology don't agree with it, or else you'll bend your theology and make it agree with God's Word. One or the other. Okay? So this is the subject here, and this is the subject over here. And that's a linking verb. And this here is the same as that over there. And you can put a definite article in front of this one, and it doesn't bother you at all because the sentence is the same. You could put a definite article in front of them, both of them. But Greeks, they don't waste words or ink when they write. It's supplied. That's what you call a practical substantive. It's something that's implied there. Okay? You have any questions so far? All right? Yes, brother.
That first line, in
the beginning,
was
kept on being.
Okay, and then we get was.
There's really no was in it.
No was.
No was
in it. In the beginning.
That's King James' mistake.
Right. And kept on
being the Word of the Jehovah. Kept on being the Word of the Jehovah, okay?
Okay, the kept on being, is that the literal?
Kept on being, yes.
Okay.
That's a literal translation.
In the beginning,
kept on being the Word.
Kept on being the Word.
That's as literal and as much sense in English as I can make it.
So is beginning referring to eternity or to
eternity?
Time? To eternity.
Before time. Always. You could say always kept on being the Word. All right? In the beginning, that meant the absolute extremity as far as they could imagine. That's what it means. And in Hebrew, in beginnings is what it says in Hebrew. In beginnings.
Beginnings, plural.
In beginnings. Elohim. Elohim, or really it says, created Elohim, the heavens, the Hashemayim, with Haaretz and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginnings back there. Beginnings, this thing right here. In eternity,
that's
what it means.
More than one beginning.
No, this means in eternity past. In Greek, it's aeontonion. It means of ages upon the ages upon the ages. Okay? That's just another word for you could translate that word in, or that verse in the Hebrew in eternities, in ages upon ages in the past, eternity past, God created the heavens and the earth.
Age to age?
Ages upon the ages. Okay? But you get the idea. In English, we have to just bend our English minds to understand just a little bit of this. Okay? Well, I think that thing's still going. If you hear that thing clicking, I don't do it, would you tell me so I can turn it over? Lee's usually up here someplace. John 1 and 14. John 1 and 14. Now, by the way, there are many Jehovah titles. Many Jehovah titles in the Bible. A friend of mine was telling me one time that he was raised very poor. And as he grew up, he got his doctorate. He was a pastor for many years. And finally, his wife decided that she was going to take him down to a high-class diamond merchant and buy him a beautiful, perfect diamond for their anniversary, which was about the 35th or the 40th or something like that. He said he didn't know anything about diamonds at all, but he went down there and he got to be good friends with this man, told him about diamonds. He said, I'm going to get you a perfect diamond, a flawless diamond. And that means that under 10 power magnification, that this diamond has no flaws in it, for that matter of magnification. And he said, I looked at that diamond and all the facets on it, and it was just flawless, this flawless diamond. And he said, I learned to appreciate that. But he said, I learned more than that. He said, I applied that to the names of God. In the Old Testament, there are many names of God. There are Jehovah titles, and I think I have down about, 16 Jehovah titles. There's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, and that means the Lord shall provide. And then we have Jehovah Sabaoth. We hear about that name, and that's in the New Testament. That's, what does that mean? Anybody know?
Which one?
Jehovah Sabaoth? That's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Okay?
Sabaoth.
And we have Jehovah Shammah. That means the Lord who is there. Jehovah, the one who shall become who is there. And Jehovah Roe, the Lord my shepherd. All right? All of these titles Jesus has either fulfilled or he's going to fulfill. Most of them he fulfilled in his first coming. All right, John 1 and 14, we're going to kind of hop along. I can go through several of them here. But this will give you just a little bit of an idea of what you can do with Greek. This is usually the first thing I teach in the class in Greek. It kind of gives them an idea. We're in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. John 1 and 14 now. Kai ho logos. Kai ho logos. Sarks. Yes. Kai ho logos sarks again a toe. Now let's say this together. Now you, have you, how many of you got a text? We're still in the first chapter, so we don't go back that far in the text I handed out. Let's say, Kai.
Kai.
Ho.
Logos.
Logos. Sarks.
Sarks.
Aganato.
Aganato.
Kai.
Kai.
Eske no sin.
Eske no sin.
En.
Himen.
Himen.
Kai.
Kai. Etheos sametha. Okay, Tain. Doxon. Aftu. Doxon. Hos. Monogenus. Para. Patros. Pleres. Caritos. Kai. Aletheos. Okay. I'm just putting down part of it here for you. because this is just like you just studied. What's this little chi?
N.
All right. See there? You've learned Greek already. Ho. The. Logos.
Word or
Jehovah. All right. Remember, that's not the Greek idea, but the Hebrew idea of that word, okay? Don't get them mixed up. Sometimes people get them crossed up.
If we went to a Greek dictionary to look up the Greek definition of logos, what would it say?
It'll say word. It'll say word. But that's not what it's talking about. Sometimes you have to go back. I'll tell you, how many of you have a good theological library?
Well, I have a Strong's Concordance.
Okay. Colin DeLeesh, in Volume 1, page 184 through page 191, tells you about that word right there. Colin DeLeesh has written in Hebrew and Greek and German and Latin and some English. But it's made, basically, there are a lot of word studies, but like Strong's and stuff, we're going to go so far above that that... You won't need that anymore.
How much difference is there between the New Testament Greek and Homeric or Classical Greek?
The Classical Greek and New Testament Greek are close. Mm-hmm. Modern Greek, they aren't related at all. They're not. A Greek today, 909, well, more than that. A friend of mine just told me, I was out in his restaurant, he's Greek and from Greece and everything, and I was translating the Greek and working on it during his restaurant, and he came over here and says, you blow my mind. He said, you know, there's not 1,000% of the people in Greece that know how to read what you're writing there. He said, we speak Greek, but we don't even write it half the time. Or we write it, it's so much different than the old Greek that it's not even related. And he said, here you are writing this. He said, how have you ever learned that? Just like you're learning.
Again, if we're dealing with an unbeliever who knew Greek, how could we today...
For an unbeliever, it's heavy stuff.
Can't do it. An ordinary layman couldn't do it then.
Do what?
We couldn't convince an unbeliever that word... It also means Jehovah.
Well, if you go back to the Volume 1 of Colin DeLeesh, like I said, it gives you the whole history of this word. It tells you all the places it's used in the Bible and the Old Testament and everything. It tells you the whole history of what I told you tonight. I told it to you in a nutshell. He's going to go through all those pages and tell you, and there's a lot of words on each page. But he's going to tell you basically what I told you tonight, the history of that word Jehovah in the Old Testament, how the Jews... used it, and then he'll say, now this is the way it was used in the New Testament and how John used it. And he'll tell you how that does. And they are the rocks, the foundation stones of a biblical interpretation. How many of you have heard of Alfred Edersheim? Okay. Alfred Edersheim was a Jewish Christian, and he wrote the Old Testament history, and he wrote the New Testament, the Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, which is about that thick. And he tells all about all the customs and the ideas and everything of everything and the figures of speech and everything that you study in the Bible.
You're going back to the Septuagint?
The Hebrew idea.
The Hebrews
idea.
Who converted the Old Testament to Greek.
Yeah, they did. There were 70 scholars. Septuagint means the 70.
Yeah.
Or the 72 people they wanted to Alexandria, Egypt, and under the empire, they translated the Old Testament into Greek so they could have it. They actually did the first five books, which were perfection, and then they translated all the rest of it.
Okay, so when they translated, they found the word Jehovah, they translated logos.
They would call him. They would say God.
God.
Yeah, they would say God, not logos. But what John is doing now, John is a different, complete different time. John is a New Testament era. Why did he write the Gospel of John? According to his disciple Polycarp, that was his Timothy, Paul's Timothy, he said John says he wanted to write this book to prove the deity of Christ. And at that period of time, under the customs and the ideas of that period of time, this is what he was talking about right there. Not so much the Greek idea, but the Hebrew.
Didn't they have kind of different concept of what word was?
The word, the Logos, was the origin of all things. Okay? When they talked about the Logos, and you'll see a lot of writers do that. But they're talking about Greek. They're not talking about Hebrew. They need to go back and understand why John wrote that. Like I told you, we're going to study every word in the New Testament. And in a year, we've gone in the fourth chapter, we're toward the end of the fourth chapter, we studied every word and every verse. And that's why I'm giving you the history of these words. And I can tell you where to go look it up, like I have it written down in here and these. And if you want my translations of it, all it'll cost you is what it costs to have it printed. I'll take it out and have it printed. And I've got all the books, except for Luke, in printed. So, and I'm going to have that one too, one of these days. If you want those, you're welcome to them. All I have to do is take them out and have them printed. I've got masters printed of each one of them, yes.
I've heard people say a lot that they use the word, because Jesus was the spoken word. I mean, he walked on earth and he actually spoke.
He spoke the word, but that's not really the idea. That's not the idea. The idea here is that this was the unspeakable word. All right? And he was a living word, yes. He spoke and walked and lived and among us, and he spoke the Word of God. He was the Word of God. All right? But the reason why I'm giving you this, I'm giving you the whole history, the whole... And when we run into a figure of speech, we're going to look at it. And we're going to understand what that is. What is a hendiades? Anybody know what that is? You will pretty soon. All right. And the word flesh. What is flesh?
Carne.
All right. The Latin is carne. All right.
Meat.
That's what we are. We are flesh. Flesh, the idea of flesh, means that it is perishable. All right. Flesh.
Warm.
Subject to something, huh? Flesh. Did Jesus have to sleep when he was on this earth?
Yes.
Did he have to eat?
Yes.
Did he breathe? All right. Just like all the rest of us. And then we have the equivalent of the Greek word Jehovah here. And it is third person singular. Third person singular. Second aorist. Indicative. Indicative and middle. In Greek, you have a verb. Third person singular. What does that mean?
He.
He, she, or it. Okay, in Greek. All right? It's a he. First, second, third person. First, and that's singular, okay? And over here is plural. First, second, third person. The first one, first person singular is what?
I.
Second person singular?
You.
You. Third person singular?
He.
He. She. Or an it in Greek. First person plural Greek?
We.
We. Second person plural
you.
Greek?
You.
Ye.
You all.
You all or ye?
Ye.
Oh, ye or you all. That's where the word ye came from. It's talking about plural.
Here,
okay.
Here,
and third person plural is what?
They.
All right. You got that? I don't know. Some of you, I don't know whether you know that much about grammar or not. I don't know. Okay. That's why I'm throwing this at you.
Appreciate it.
All right. This is third person singular, so we've got a he here. This person is masculine, isn't it? So that's he. All right? And then this word here comes from ganao, which means to become. All right? He. We can't put become here because this is second aorist. Second aorist. What does aorist tell us in Greek? You remember, Scott, what aorist is?
Wait,
A-O-R-I-S-T, aorist, the aorist tense.
A-O.
Lee, do you remember?
Victor?
Aorist tense. What does the idea of the aorist tense mean
in Greek? Describing.
It describes what kind of action? Punctiliar.
Punctiliar.
Point in time. Point in time action. Punctiliar. Something happened. All right? What does the indicative mode mean? Mode in Greek. How was it made? Mode. Indicative mode, it means it's a flat, true statement. Stated as a fact. All right? And then the voice in the Greek is in the middle voice. All right? And the Jehovah, or the Word, flesh, he became for himself. All right? And the Word, flesh, became. He did it for himself. He became flesh.
You got that from the...
That's from that middle voice. Middle voice.
Oh, the middle voice?
Middle voice.
So what's... I don't know what middle voice... Middle voice...
Means you're acting for yourself.
For yourself. What are the alternatives to
that? Active voice and passive voice. You're being acted upon, you're acting, or you're acting for yourself.
Okay.
Little direct middle. He did it himself. All right. Beautiful. In Greek. Much more definite. And you have the whole idea of it. Okay? And he became flesh, he became for himself, and then we get the word skein from this. Skein? What kind of a term is that? Skein? Have we heard of skein of cloth? Cloth. Or yarn, whatever. All right? And he tabernacled, third person singular, first aorist, indicative, active. He tabernacled, he pitched his tent among us. He tented among us in what? In flesh. He sovereigned among us in flesh. For a while. Among us, right in the midst of us, in him in, among us, or literally in our midst. And then we have chi again, another chi. And this is ethosametha. First person plural, first aorist indicative middle. Now John had seen him, he's writing here, isn't he? The Apostle John is writing, and he says, and we beheld him for ourselves. And that's a theatrical term, by the way, this word, this beheld here. It means to light up a stage, and they didn't have lights like we've got today, electric lights or whatever, and the spotlights up on the stage as we hear when the preachers get up and preach. But they had little oil lamps and they had reflectors on them, and they would put this person out on the stage and they would light it all the way around so it would be lit from every angle. There would be no shadows. All right? And we beheld him as on a fully, completely lit stage. We saw Jesus walk among us and we saw every side of his personality. We saw God in the flesh. That's what we saw. That's what he's saying. And we beheld the glory, the doxa, the glory, tain doxa, the glory of him. And that's, by the way, this autu here, that is a genitive, singular, masculine, third person pronoun.
What's that?
Genitive, singular, masculine, third person pronoun. And we have nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. We're going to learn in that little handout that I gave you. If you look in there, you'll see the cases. And in that, you'll see how these cases are used. All right? The genitive case is the case of possession. All right? We saw the glory belonging to him. All right? We saw the glory that always belonged to him. It says the glory as monogenus. As the only born. Now, Jesus Christ walked with Abraham in what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. Lee, what in the world does that mean, pre-incarnate?
Christ before he came to the earth.
That pre-incarnate, pre, that means before in flesh, carn. Remember? Pre-incarnate. Before the act of becoming flesh. That's what pre-incarnate means. In time, right here, it says when Jehovah fulfilled the title, he who shall become, became. He became. He became flesh. Before the act of becoming Christ, that's what pre-incarnate means. Did you know that? Pre-incarnate? The pre-incarnate Christ. That pre-incarnate Christ walked with Adam in the garden. He talked to Abraham.
How long did this class go?
In the evening?
Yes.
Oh, till 7:30. Now, if you can't stay till 7:30, you can leave. If you get in here late, you can come in late, you can leave early. Whatever you need to do, okay? You're open to all of them. But it's from 6 to 7:30. All right? Anyway, where in the world was it? Of him the glory as the only born. There's only one God in the flesh. That's it. There was a time that he became God in the flesh. All before that was pre-incarnate. But then he became God in the flesh there in the Middle East, in that little area we call Palestine. He was born. We know where he was conceived. We know where he was born. We know where he grew up. It tells us all about him, doesn't it? In there. That's what the four Gospels tell us about. The Gospel is the good news. And what is the Gospel, by the way? Where is the definition in the Bible, in the New Testament, of the Gospel? Anybody know?
In the Bible?
Yes. Where is the definition of the Gospel? Where is the definition of it? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. It says that Jesus, the good news was that Jesus Christ came according to the flesh, or according to the Word of God. He came in the flesh. He died. He was buried. And he rose again according to the Scriptures. All according to prophecy. All right? The glory is the only begotten, the only one born one from beside the Father, full of grace and truth. Now go to John 1 and 18. John 1 and verse 18. John 1 and verse 18. You can follow me in your Bibles if you want to, if you don't have the Greek. If you want to put this down for later, put down Leviticus 25 and verse 25. Leviticus 25 and 25. And that's where you go back and you learn about the kinsman redeemer. Theon.
Theon.
Udes.
Udes.
Eorakim.
Eorakim.
Popote.
Popote.
Monogenes.
Monogenes.
Theos.
Theos.
Ho.
Ho.
On.
Ace.
Ace. Tone.
Tone.
Colpone. Colpone.
Two.
Two. Patros.
Patros.
Ekinos.
Ekinos.
Exegesato.
Exegesato.
This is a very powerful verse. Those three verses, if I've been able to, if I want to talk to a Jehovah's Witness or somebody that doesn't believe in the deity of Christ or whatever, you go to them and hold them down to those verses right there. There is no doubt of the deity of Christ, the eternality of him, so on and so forth. There, you can go to the book of Revelation and all over cross-reference to there. But now John 1 and 18, it says, God, no one has seen never at any time. And then you can put down here, the only begotten God. The only begotten God. The only generated God. The one being. All right? The one being. That word being there, that's nominee singular masculine. That's a present participle and active. That's what you call a participle. This is a marriage between a verb and a noun. It's got the attributes of a noun and a verb both. We kind of like gerunds in English, okay? The one being. Continuous action, okay? Continuously being inseparable. This is what it's talking about. Ace, tone, copone. The word copone there means the hollow. And relating to a woman, it means the womb. An integral, inseparable part of the Father. When Jesus hungered, the whole Godhead felt hungry. When he died on the cross of Calvary, the whole triune God felt and tasted that death. When he performed the miracle, the triune God performed that miracle. When he created those fish and those loaves, that was creation where people could see it. God just says, I spoke everything in existence back in the book of Genesis, but they saw him create food there. They saw him create. They saw him restore dead people back to life. They saw him restore dead limbs that were shriveled up and gone. All these things, they saw this in him. And it says, that one, and that's a demonstrative pronoun, ekinos, nominative singular masculine. That one over there, okay? That one, ex-a-ge-sato, led himself out. It comes from ek. Little Greek preposition ek. And a tiny little verb called ago. Okay? Ek and ago. And it's third person singular, first aorist, indicative middle. Ek and ago. Ago means I go, or I lead, or I bring something, okay? Ago. I go. I go what? Ek. Lead? Ek. Ek. Anybody remember? Out. Exit. All right. I go out. Now, if you put it this way, third person singular, he, and what did he do? He led. All right. He led. Middle voice.
Himself.
Where?
Out.
He led himself out. And led himself out of what? Out of eternity. In John 1 and 14. In time and space.
Something.
And you know why he did it? To save us. Because we couldn't save ourselves. That's why he came out of eternity into time and space. Punctiliar. All right? Punctiliar action. These verses mean more to you now than they did before.
Uh-huh.
You get a little more idea of God's Word. He led himself out. Out. Now, and you'll find out something else also. That your English is filled with Greek. Anthropos. Man. Okay? Anthropos. Anthropology. Anthropology. All right. Gynecology. What's that? A gynecologist. What is it? A woman doctor. All right. The word for woman in Greek is gyne. All right. Woman doctor, okay? The Greek preposition in. All right? In is in. All right? Now, we're going to run into some what?
Out of
it.
Go to, where do we leave off, Lee? John 4 and verse 38?
Yeah.
Now you can follow me. All right? We'll go just a little bit in here, and then I'll turn you loose tonight. John 4 and verse 38. Now we're in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're talking about the law of sowing and reaping here. A Samaritan woman. By the way, what does Samaria mean, Brother Lee? Samaritan.
That's like the land in between Judah and
Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But what did that word Samaritan mean? You remember it meant something about a mountain? A lookout? A watching place?
Oh, yeah, guardianship.
Yeah, guardianship. All right. And who were the descendants? Who were these people descendants of?
Joseph.
All right. God loved Joseph, didn't he? He loved Joseph. He didn't have anything bad to say about Joseph in the Bible at all. Period. He was, as far as we can see, he was just about as perfect as you could get. Okay? He went down into Egypt, was sold into slavery. Everything that happened to Joseph, God turned it around for the good, didn't he? Always turned it around for the good. All right? Well, these are descendants of Joseph. Now, they're half-breeds because they're part Assyrian, aren't they? Assyrian or Syrian, we would call it today. Because they were carried off into the captivity in the Babylon, and then they were returned. By the way, there's no such thing as the lost 10 tribes. In all reality. They came back to the land. They came back, pieces of them, parts of them, whatever. And the book of James is written to whom?
The 12 tribes
of Israel. So they were still in existence. They weren't lost, gone off in somebody's figment of imagination or whatever. And these people lived in the land. The Jews did not like them. They were half-breeds. And they had started built a temple up on Mount Gerizim. And that's where they worshiped God. And when they started building the temple back in Ezra's time, they even hindered the building of that temple in Jerusalem because they said, you don't need to build one up there. We've already got one here. They were already living there and living in this area, Samaria. And they didn't. They only studied the five books of the Old Testament. What were those first five books called?
Pentateuch
or the five books of Moses. Okay? Penta means five, by the way. Almost every Old Testament name for a book is from Greek. When they translated it into Greek, they used the terms. And when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, most Jews didn't know Hebrew. Very few of them knew Hebrew. Matter of fact, their place for what's the Hebrew word for synagogue, brother?
Moed.
All right. Do you hear that? Let's go to the Moed. Let's go to the synagogue. They didn't say Moed. That's a Hebrew word for synagogue, at all. They said, let's go to the synagogue. And synagogue is Greek, and it means I go together. It means the place of gathering together. Okay? That's the place. And the ecclesia is what? That's the one that's called out. It's talking about the people. The people, all right? The literal people, all right? Not the place, the gathering place, but the people that go to a gathering place or whatever.
So in Jesus' time, they both mean, what did they speak?
They spoke... What?
Arabic.
Aramaic. And they spoke, few of them spoke Hebrew. Paul spoke Hebrew. Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I spoke Hebrew. My family spoke Hebrew. And they studied the Hebrew Old Testament. Some very did, but it was like not even 1%, 1,000%, maybe. When Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani on the cross of Calvary, he spoke Hebrew. What did they think he was saying? What did he say, by the way? What did he say? Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a direct quotation from the Hebrew Old Testament. And what did the Jews around there think he said? They think he's calling for Elijah. Because the word Elijah in Greek is Elias. Elias. They didn't even know their own language. Yes, ma'am. They didn't use it. Well, for one thing, when they went into Babylon, they wouldn't let them speak the language. They wouldn't let them speak the language. And then when Alexander the Great conquered the world, the whole world spoke Greek. All right? Everybody spoke Greek. They made the Septuagint. They made this, the Greek translation of the Old Testament so the Hebrews could even study their own word. And now you've got a lot of Hebrews that are converted today saying they spoke Hebrew back then. Well, they didn't do it. As simple as that. You can tell that. The book of Hebrews. There's two New Testament books written to Jews. What are those two books?
Hebrews.
No. Literally. Addressed to them. Addressed to them.
James and Hebrews.
All right. The book of James and the book of Hebrews. You know, in the book of Hebrews, there are no Hebrew words. Did you know that? Many scholars think that the writer of the book of Hebrews didn't even know Hebrew. Whoever it was. Or else he didn't use any terms that are Hebrew. It's the most beautiful. What?
It was Paul, so he was pulling
it. I don't know. I don't know if it was Paul or who it was. My inclination would be Paul. But if he did, he sure did some things that he didn't do anyplace else. Because he didn't use any terms. He didn't use Hebrew names or anything. All of it was Greek. All pure Greek. What's the what does the word Egypt mean, by the way? Does anybody know what Egypt means? Mitzrayim is what the word is in Hebrew.
Mitzrayim.
Red mud.
Red mud.
All right, that's what it means. And it's Egypt. It's like Egypt. It's all that red mud that flowed down the Nile River. All right. But none of those terms were used. In every other place, you can see if a Hebrew word or Aramaic word was used, they quoted it, just like it was in Greek. But everything was run in Greek. But every now and then you'll see an Aramaic phrase or a Hebrew phrase even, occasionally. Eloi, Lola, Amas, Bakhtani. And a few places like that, they would use Hebrew terms. But most of the time, they didn't.
Now, okay. If John didn't speak Hebrew, how did he know what Jesus said?
He spoke Greek.
Yeah, but when Jesus was on the cross, he spoke Hebrew, right?
There are a few people there, only a very small percentage that knew what Jesus said. He quoted the Hebrew.
Okay. I was just...
Yeah. And all of them around the cross, it didn't say he... It, nobody. Is it quoted that anybody translated what he said? No. He calls for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes. And what did the Jews always say when they had the Passover? What did they do? They opened the door and they called for Elijah to come, and they do it today. And they have an open seat and a place set there for him even today. Okay? They call for Elijah to come. All right? He's supposed to come back before the Lord comes, by the way. And who was that Elijah? John the Baptist. All right. John the Baptist. John 4 and verse 38. We'll touch it a little bit. Ego. Apestele. Himas. Therizain. Ho. Uk. Himes. Kekopiakate. Aloi. Kekopiakasin. Kai. Himes. Ace. Tone. Kopon. Auton. Ace Eli Luthate. All right, I, that's nominative singular masculine first person pronoun. Boy, that's long and drawn out. And you know that if that was laying out here just like this, it would still be there. You know if you didn't have any other part of the sentence, you'd know exactly what part that word played in that sentence. Just pull it out. All right? Just one word. And I, and then we have first person singular, first aorist, indicative, active, and that comes from apostolo. Comes from apo and stello. Apo and stello. What word in English?
Apostle.
Apostle. That word, that means to I send away from me with authority.
Point in time and action.
Aorist tense. He did it at one time. All right? There was a point of time when this took place. All right? Point action, point time action. First aorist, indicative mode. What does that indicative mean? That means that's a flat statement of fact. An active voice, he did it. All right? And then hemos. That is ye. All right? And that's accusative plural, second personal pronoun. I, apostola, hemos, I send out with authority and purpose, ye. And then theresein. Now here we have something we haven't studied so far. O, eis, a, omen, eti, use, and with a movable nu, and then ein. That's present indicative active. Indicative active conjugation. Always say omen, eti, use, ein in Greek. I, you, he, we, ye, they, and then to. That's infinitive. To do, to go, to run, to fly.
It's infinitive, so it's...
Mm-hmm. Yes. All right. Here we have an infinitive. All right. To reap. Wherever you go, they raise a what? Not. Ye, and then it uses the ye again, second person plural, perfect, indicative, active. Keko pia kate. To reap what not ye have labored for. That word comes from kopion, and that means hard labor. That's backbreaking, sweating, wiping of the brow. In the book of in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, God told